So we're going to turn to God's word. It's Romans chapter 15, and we're looking at verse 14 to 33. That's page 1141 in these Bibles. This is what the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome. He says, "I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and that you will assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessings of Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will, and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you, the God of peace, would be with us now. Lord, that you would help each and every one of us to see wonderful things in your word and to apply it to our lives. So come, Holy Spirit, help me, help us. We welcome you. In Jesus' name, amen. In the book of Romans, in the first 11 chapters, we've had Paul's great unpacking of the good news, the gospel, he calls it, of Jesus Christ. And then in chapters 12 through to halfway through 15, we've had, as it were, his great encouragement on how we should live in the light of that. And we ended last week with verse 13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you would overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Now, that would be a great place to end the letter, wouldn't it? I mean, he could have ended on a high there and, overflowing hope, a kind of prayer of blessing. But Paul isn't finished yet. And he kind of changes tone now in this last part of the letter, and he becomes quite personal in the way he addresses them. He talks and picks up on a theme he looked at in chapter 1 about his heart for them personally and his longing to visit them, and trying to explain a bit about why he hasn't visited them. And as we dig into this passage, we're going to see some wonderful things about Paul's heart And we're going to see how Paul's heart reflects something of God's heart. And we're also going to see some of the real human kind of challenges that are faced in that. You know, we see in this prayer at the end as he asks for a prayer request for all these different journeys and plans he has. We see him using language like in verse 30. He says, you know, join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. You know, following Jesus is wonderful, but it is also involves struggle. And maybe this morning you're here and you're feeling like, oh, it's a bit of a struggle. And then he goes on and he says in verse 32, pray that I may come to you with joy by God's will and in your company be refreshed. There are times when we follow Lord where we just know we're in need of refreshment. Maybe as it comes to the end of a hot term, I thought of Katie, you're a teacher like so many here, and you know, the terms are just intense, and maybe just feel in need of refreshment. I don't know about you, but I often come Sunday by Sunday and find these times refreshing times. May God refresh us as we meet today. So maybe you're in need of refreshment, but maybe you're actually in kind of need of kind of joining a struggle. You know, there's something where we at times, we feel we're kind of drifting through life. Maybe we're thinking about our job and what we're doing and even our kind of plans maybe over the summer. And we're thinking, I'm going to want to do something with my life. And there's an amazing invitation here to come and be part of something. When I was growing up, I was growing up in Kenya in East Africa, and I was very aware of the struggle against apartheid in South Africa. I remember hearing stories about, you know, Mandela and about kind of marches that were trying to make a kind of peaceful transition in the country, as well as, unfortunately, some of the violence that went along with that. But there was this kind of real struggle against injustice to see a kind of breakthrough of freedom. People were joining in their struggle because they wanted to be part of a movement for good, part of a kind of a holy cause. And here in this passage, we see something of Paul's kind of godly ambition, his longing, the cause that he's caught up in. And he invites us, come and be part of this work of God. God is inviting us onto a great adventure with him. Amen. And we have the privilege, even in hot summer months, because God doesn't go on holiday, of being part of what God is doing. And so I want to help us think today as we look in this passage and see Paul's clear purpose and calling and how that shapes his plans. I want us to have a kind of little illustration in mind that I think you can remember. So I find some of the props help me remember things. So this is my son's little soft foam football. So don't worry, anyone. I'm not going to just kick it right at you. But I'm going to use throughout this message the illustration of taking penalties. Now, even if you're not a football fan, you probably know a little bit more than you did a kind of month or two ago about penalties. So you remember Harry Kane's penalties? Here we go. I think we got up on there on the screen. I think he scored all his penalties. Is that right? Yeah, scored all his penalties in the World Cup, got the golden boot. So do you want to learn a bit about shooting penalties? I've done a bit of research, not taken loads in my life. But here we go. This is the penalty spot. First thing, when you're taking a penalty, you've got to work out where's the goal. Now, the professionals usually know, and there's often a big white thing, but here it's actually quite important, because if you don't know where the goal is, you don't know what you're aiming at. So here we go. This is going to be my goal, okay? So we're all clear? This is the goal. I'm going to try not to hit the piano. That would be going over. We're going to be a low goal here. And when you take a penalty, you need to first find out that you know where the goal is. And then secondly, you need to have a plan to get it in the goal. Now, the penalty takers, the professionals, they know what they're going to do before they hit the ball. In fact, often they know what they're going to do if they get a penalty before the match. They have a plan. Some of them, it's like, this penalty, I'm going to take it and I'm going to put it, like I've practiced so many times, top left-hand corner. It doesn't matter what the keeper does, that's what I'm doing. Other times, when they're taking a penalty, their plan is to dummy it, make the goalkeeper dive, and then they'll hit it the other way. So they kind of stutter as they run up, and then they shoot it, even sometimes softly in the other direction. Now, I've got a plan. My plan is a really simple plan this time around, because we've got no keeper, but I don't want to mess this up. And there's not a keeper, but there is kind of obstacles. So Andy's knee and that post, so I'm just going to hit hard and low, okay? Are you ready? See if I can do this. Oh, I missed it. That's what sometimes happens in the thing, but at least I had a plan. So here we go. I'm going to try it again. Don't often get a retake. Okay, hard and low, center, simple, better. Thank you. Okay, so when you're taking a penalty, you need to know where the, and you need to have a, okay, so we're going to do the same, but for something far, far more important. We're going to talk about having godly goal. We're going to talk about having a godly ambition in our lives. And we're going to talk about having a plan to see that happen. So first, Paul's godly ambition. As he starts this chapter, he starts kind of with this encouragement. He knows he's been challenging them quite a bit. And he says to them, he says, look, I myself am convinced, brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. He kind of saying, there's a lot of maturity about you. Some of the letters he wrote, he was kind of saying there's so much immaturity in the church. But the church in Rome, he's saying there's a lot of good stuff there. And as I was reading this, I want to encourage you, Holland Road. I think I could say the same about Holland Road. That you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. There's a real maturity about this church by God's grace, by faithful teaching over decades here at Holland Road, by a heart to do good for our city. But still, Paul wanted to, even with that church, he says, look in verse 15, yet I have written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again and again. There's sometimes good, strong, mature churches need reminding of the same truths again and again. They need to be challenged. I need to be challenged. I'm so thankful for those who point me back time and again to God's word. And then he goes on and he wants them to see why he's been challenging them. Why he's been speaking as he has been. And the reason why he's been speaking as he has been is because Paul is... He's got a calling on his life. There's something about the reason why he's written, which is shaped, and it's shaped, look with me in verse 15, it's shaped to remind you again and again because of the grace God gave me. Paul hasn't just written because of something that he's come up with. He's written because God has called him to do something. God has given him something. It all starts with Christ. It doesn't start with him. And if we want to have godly ambitions, it needs to start with Christ and come from him. So, what are you aiming at the moment? What is your ambition? Is it from Christ? Godly ambition is from Christ. Paul goes on, he says this, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Paul describes this grace, this calling, this work that it came from God. He describes it as being a minister of Christ. Now, Paul, he kind of, in, as he was seeking to live his life, he wasn't self-serving. You can tell if someone's got a kind of selfish ambition because it's kind of heart is to be self-serving. But Paul's desire is to be Christ-serving. Sometimes when we set goals in your life, maybe for your summer, maybe your work, we kind of think, well, what do I want to do? And sometimes we kind of set the goal quite low. You know, it's a kind of aim low, or even sometimes aim at nothing. But I was kind of told if you aim at nothing, you'll hit nothing. And we do that sometimes because that's going to be less challenging for us. We sometimes think, okay, well, I'm going to just aim for things that are going to be good for me. But God is calling us to be caught up in something much more than that. He's calling us to be his ministers. One of the things we believe passionately as a church is that God has called all of us to be ministers for Christ. If you are baptized, if you've committed your life to Jesus, if you're a member here of the church, we are all ministers of Christ. We're called to serve him as we follow him. And Paul describes his service of God in this way. He says, to the minister of Christ, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, he gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So there was a particular focus for Paul towards the non-Jews, the Gentiles. But the way he went about ministering is the same way that we go about ministering. He ministers by proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of what he's done. That's, if you like, what he's aiming at. He's aiming to help people see more clearly who God is. And then this amazing little phrase, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God and sanctified by his Holy Spirit. That's his kind of priestly duty. Now, this is a remarkable little phrase. And it helps us see something of what this good news is about. You see, one of the things that is a kind of problem all over the world, but the Jews were particularly aware of it, is that we serve the one that we've been singing about this morning, who's a holy God. Holy and awesome, and yet we are not holy. So how do holy, unholy people meet with a holy God? And for the Jews, they were particularly aware of this problem because in their system that God had given them, there was a place called the Holy of Holies where God dwelt, and they knew God's presence was there, and people weren't allowed into the Holy of Holies except once a year, one person, and he would have a little cord tied around his leg so that if he died in the presence of the Holy God, because it was a fearful thing to stand before God, he could be pulled out of the place where the holiness of God was. And he used to have to go in with sacrifices to cover his sin and imperfection. And that was a symbol for all the Jewish people and for us of just what an amazing thing it is to stand in the holy presence of God. And yet Paul writes this. He says his goal is to bring the Gentiles, those who really didn't know any of these traditions or anything about how to keep God's law, to bring them as an offering acceptable, presentable to God, sanctified by his Holy Spirit. Sanctified means made holy. Those who had been kind of set apart, who'd been cleansed. And this is the amazing thing that the gospel does that we were just singing about. We're forgiven and accepted because of what Christ has done. I was thinking when we were praising God that he's our king. It's like we've been serving a king and we should have sided with him, but we were deserters. And deserters often get killed for treason. And we as deserters, we kind of encounter this king. And the king says, not just are you kind of cleared of your deserting, I forgive you. But then he gives us his kind of royal robes. He gives us his riches and says, right, not just you're not going to be, you're getting cleared of deserting. You now can come into the presence of the royal kind of king. And we have this amazing privilege of being able to stand before a holy God because of what Christ has done. And one of God's plans and goals, his, if you like, God's ambition for us is that we are able to be with him forever, that we are able to be made like him, to become like Christ. If you flip back in Romans, back to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 8 even. Go back a bit further. Look at Romans 8 verse 29. It says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. God's heart was to help us become like Christ. That's his heart for us, to see people who don't know Christ, to know him, and then for us with them to become like Christ. God is wanting you and I to be shaped more and more into the likeness of Jesus. And that is both a struggle at times because it means surrendering our will to his, to living and embracing the way of Christ, which is the way of love and sacrifice. But it is also a wonderful, refreshing, brilliant thing. Because as the Apostle Peter said, I think we've got Acts 3:19 up on the screen here. Should we read this together? Apostle Peter said to them, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You know, it's as we turn and say, God, I've given up my selfish ambition. I want Christ to get from you what you want me to do. That's actually the most wonderful, joyful place to be in the world. And when we do that, we know that what we do for him. And that's the next thing we see about this godly ambition. We see in verse 17, he says, therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God, that what he does not just from Christ, but he does it for Christ. He does it for Christ, that he may know that all he does is for his glory. And if you're ever doing something and you think, right, my main motivation here is that people are going to think well of me, or praise me, or give me glory, you know you're into selfish ambition, not godly ambition. And sin and pride can so easily creep into what we do, that we're our main motivation and goal in it is that actually we come off well. We're in that place. We know we're no longer in the place of godly ambition. Paul says his longing here is to glory in Christ Jesus in his service to God. He's doing what he does for him. And look how he goes on in verse 18. He says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, and through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It's this amazing thing that Paul has been through his missionary journeys, and he had three by this time, these kind of missionary journeys where he was looking in this whole kind of region around the Mediterranean to proclaim, and did you notice it said, by what I have said and what I've done, that word and kind of deed go together, and he does that through the power of the Spirit. It is God's Spirit that enables him to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ by his word and by his life. And I don't know about you, but as I read these things, I think, God, please, would you keep helping us to be empowered by your Spirit? Please, would you keep helping us to see you do miracles and signs and wonders? And I think one of the keys for us seeing more signs and wonders is for us to be more a people who are doing the things that God wants us to do. Sometimes we want to see a miracle just for our benefit. The prayer is kind of us focused, but actually, God, would you put on our heart that we want to see you do things that are signs and wonders so that Brighton and Hove and beyond will believe and know that Jesus Christ is Lord, that we would be a people empowered by the Spirit. I'm just going to come down here where it's slightly cooler for a moment. When I got this ball this morning and I said, Jonah, can I borrow your football? He said, is it for, you know, I said, for the talk. And he said, oh, I know why you want the foam ball, Daddy. And I wanted the foam ball so that I didn't hit anybody on the front and damage them. But he said, I know why you want the foam ball. Because it's lighter. It will, you can aim it higher. And you want to talk about how the Spirit of God is going to help us aim higher. And then he said, that's really good, Jonah. I might tell him that. He got really excited about that as well. Anyway. I want to ask this. Are you kind of aiming too low? Because you're thinking, well, can I do this? And is it going to be manageable in mind strength? Or actually, are you trying to do a godly ambition that is actually needs God to come through in power? What we are trying to do as a church, what we are trying to do of proclaiming the gospel to Brighton and Hove in word and deed, we can't do it in our own strength. It is not possible. The kind of things that we want to see God do to transform Brighton and beyond for Jesus Christ, we need him to show up. That's why we come and these Sunday by Sunday, we kind of praying, God, please, will you help us by your Spirit? Everyone who's involved serving the kids and the band and everything and all our different teams and the communities trying to reach out. We can't do it without his help. As our missionaries go out and we praise God, that a bit like Paul, one of our world mission priorities, you see, he says here, I long to proclaim, this is his ambition, to preach the gospel where Christ was not known so that I might not be building on someone else's foundation. There are whole regions of our world and even of our city where just Christ is not known. Where places where there's no church, that's one of our goals. And even as Chris and Lucy come back from North Africa, one of the things I'm praying is, God, would you raise up others to go out? Their heart is to keep serving that region and to travel back into it. And Paul did something of that kind of traveling ministry, but there is just still a need for people who will just go and be Be Christ alongside people and live lives of word and deed. What are you aiming at? I have a book on my shelf. It's about missions, called by Michael Griffiths. It says, give up your small ambition. Join in the struggle of what God is doing of saving the world. We serve a missionary God who came to seek and save the lost. It was a massive thing. Jesus left the throne room of heaven, came into a stable, kind of lived as a refugee. He then gave his life in day by day service for others. And then he was put on a cross. But it didn't end there. He rose from the grave and conquered death, and he invites us, come follow him in his way, that way of death and resurrection, that way of, as we were hearing, being living sacrifices, those who are joining him in a work that can only be done by his Spirit. What are you aiming at? What are your godly ambitions? Do you long yourself to be more and more like Jesus? Do you long for your neighbors and friends that they might know him? Do you long that places and countries that have no church, that there would be a church established there? Do you long that we'd see our city transformed for Jesus Christ as a movement of missionary disciples that follow him? That's what we're longing and seeking to do as a church together. Godly ambitions. But I want to just end lastly and briefly with godly plans. Do you remember when you take a penalty? You've got to know where the goal is. Really key. But you also got to have a plan. I mean, we spend ages planning our careers, our holidays, our retirements. And that's just culture just bombards us with, well, you're planning this, you're planning. Even sometimes planning how we're going to, you know, sort of switch our different, you know, suppliers or things so that we can just make a little bit more here or there. That's because for our world out there, the kind of goal often is just make more money and have it easy. That's the goal. But that is not our goal. That is not our goal. Our goal is to be caught up in this amazing move of God to bring the good news of Jesus Christ all over our world. And so how are your plans towards that goal? How are you doing at making plans that are shaped by your goal? Paul, he makes these plans, and I've not got time to go into all this, but basically he says, right, what I've been doing in this area of kind of all the way around the from Jerusalem all the way down to Illyricum, I think it said. He says, all the way around in that region, I've kind of fully proclaimed the good news. That means that he's done his kind of pioneering work. It does not mean that everyone knows, but he kind of feels he's done that. And so what Paul's saying he wants to do, if you dig into this passage, he says, he's writing probably from Corinth, where he's writing Romans, to the church in Rome. And he's basically saying, I'm going to first do this little leg down to Jerusalem, because I want to give this gift from the Macedonian churches to the poor in Jerusalem. He wants to bring that unitedness of Jew and Gentile that we've seen throughout this letter. And then he says, from Jerusalem, I want to go to Rome to visit you, because I want to go to Spain, because no one yet has been proclaiming the gospel in Spain. That's his heart. His plan is motivated and shaped by his goal. And Paul is a godly man with a godly ambition, and he makes a godly plan. But here's the thing I want you to see. God's plans were a bit different from Paul's plans. It's possible to have a godly plan from a godly ambition and God still to shape the plan, because his plans are higher than our plans. And actually, his plans so often involve more suffering and more struggle than we would like to plan into our lives. That is my experience. I think that has been our experience, many of us here. And so we make plans, hoping that it will be as straightforward as that. We go to Jerusalem, do the gift thing, then travel to Rome on our way to Spain. And yet, Paul says, you know, knowing that actually it might not be that straightforward, he says, will you pray for that plan? His planning involves praying. And I want to encourage us, guys, as we plan, let's pray. Let's be those that are saying, oh, can you cover this plan in prayer, please God? But then trusting that he will overrule. And as they pray, he says, pray for protection. And then pray that he'll be able to come to them with joy. Well, let me ask you, did God answer their prayers and did that plan work out that way? Well, if you read Acts, and we're in a unique position of being able to see what he was planning and then see what happened in Acts. In Acts, what you read is it was kind of a yes or no. Yes and no. Did he get protected? Well, people were trying to kill him and they didn't kill him. But he did get arrested, beaten, thrown in prison in Jerusalem. God, why did you work like that? So did he ever make it to Rome? Well, yes, he did make it to Rome 2 years later than he was hoping to. Not in that kind of refreshing way on the way to Spain, but as a prisoner. In fact, just before arriving on his boat as a prisoner, it was shipwrecked. And then he was brought to Rome under house arrest. God wanted him there in Rome. God saw his heart to bring the gospel to the nations. And even amazingly, we have here just this amazing thought that as Paul was seeking to get to Rome because he wanted to go to Spain, he decided to write to the Roman church. And N.T. Wright says this: did Paul ever get to Spain? There is no evidence whatever that he did, but his desire to do so and the fact that he wrote Romans as part of the preparation for such a trip points out an extremely important lesson for us all. Perhaps God sometimes allows us to dream dreams of what he wants us to do, not necessarily so that we can fulfill all of them. That might just make us proud and self-satisfied, but so that we will take the first steps towards fulfilling them. And perhaps those first steps, as they appear to us, are in fact the key things that God actually wants to do. Paul may not have gone to Spain. That didn't matter. The gospel got there fairly soon anyway. What mattered then, and has mattered enormously in the whole history of the church, is that as part of his plan to go to Spain, he wrote Romans. We should never underestimate what God will do through things which we see as small steps to a larger end. Brothers and sisters, when we're trying to do things and they don't quite work out as we thought, but we're trying to do them because our heart is for God and to see his kingdom extend, don't despise the small things along the way in that. Don't despise what God might do in a big way through things that we thought were small things. And let's realize that there's nothing wrong with seeking to make godly plans. In fact, God encourages us to make those plans, but then commit them to him. Just like Paul does here. He says, please pray for these plans. And in verse 32, he says that I may come to you with joy by God's will. He's saying, Lord, your will, and in your company be refreshed. He's very much aware that this struggle he's in, that he's asking them to join him in this prayer, is actually a struggle which needs to have times of refreshing along the way and fellowship with other believers, doing what we're doing now, meeting middle of the week with other believers in community to do things that are refreshing. It's so blessing. We find when we go away on holiday, we look for other churches to go and be part of because it refreshes us even on a holiday, because the biggest refreshment comes from the presence of the Lord. And there's something special that happens as we gather together. God is present and able to be present with us anyway when we turn to him. But he's particularly present as we gather with other believers, and it refreshes our heart. So as we make our plans, let's pray over them, but let's anticipate that there will be struggle and refreshment along the way. And let's remember to keep the goal in mind, that we plan as he wants us to. And remember, even God has a plan. We were singing the song, Katie, you might have to remind me of the word, it never failed, God has a plan, he won't stop now, something like that. Yeah, that's the one. Yeah. He has a plan, God has a plan. And what we are trying to do is say, God, because we want to do everything we do from you and for you, we want to have those godly ambitions, we want to join you in your plan, God, we surrender to your plan. Just like Jesus in the garden, struggling in prayer, saying, God, not my will, but yours be done. We come as Holland Road again and say, Jesus, we surrender to you. We want to be caught up in what you want us to do. So I'm going to invite the band to come up, and they're going to lead us in a song. It's just called All to Jesus. It's just called I Surrender All. It's a song that reminds us that actually we don't want to be living lives with selfish ambition for us. We want to say, God, all my plans, all my goals, I want to be your goals. and my plans to be your plans. Would you shape and lead me? And so why don't we stand together, and I'm just going to lead us in a prayer. And you might in this moment just want to come and say, God, I just in this moment, I want to turn to you. I want to turn again to that cross to be right with you and say, God, I want my life to be for your glory. So let's just bow our head. Just want to consider for a moment in the stillness the direction of your life. What are your aims? What's your ambition? What's your plan? Jesus, we come and we want to turn to you. Together we want to surrender to you and say, Lord, your will be done. Lord, we come and ask for your, Lord, your call afresh on our lives. Lord, we ask, God, that we would have a godly ambition individually and corporately, God. Lord, we want to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ by what we say and do. We want our lives to look more and more like Jesus, and we want to do everything for your glory. Do I have an amen? Amen. Amen. And Lord, we need your help. Come fill us by your Spirit. Just might want to put your hands out in front and say, God, come and fill me with your Spirit. And as you're in that place, to say, God, empty me of self that I might be full of you. Lord, I surrender all to you.